Well, we thank our sisters again, once again, for coming and singing. Trust the Lord will bless that message and song. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, our prayer is that this night you might meet the man of Calvary, a man, Christ Jesus, and trust him as your own and personal Savior. Thank them for coming, and trust the Lord will bless them as they sing for the Lord, as the Lord opens doors in this service. Now we give again a very special welcome to our brother, the Reverend Wesley McDowell. We pray the Lord will bless him tonight as he testifies. I rung him the other night just to see if he was coming. It's quite a while ago since we booked him. And I answered there. I rung the phone and he answered and I said, hello, is that Wesley there? And he says, no, it's not. It's Wesley McDowell. So I assure you, it's Wesley McDowell that's here tonight. And we trust the Lord will bless him as he testifies of the Lord's saving grace. God bless you.
Thanks, brother, for your welcome and your invitation. By the way, you should ask Allison's father to come. He thinks he's Elvis Presley and he's got a guitar. And he could really shake you up. So he could. Anyway, I've an old Testament and Psalms here. I was just thinking about it there now. And we used to go over from time to time to Liverpool. That's the old Liverpool church when the Reverend Hillis Fleming was the minister. And we brought a group. We had a bus. We had a 45-seater bus in Lima Valley. And it was before the days of MOT. And the Lord only knows how we got from A to B in it. But we used to take it over to Liverpool. And Liverpool got its annual cleaning. The folk we had over with us, young folks, usually made quite a mess, so they had to clean it all up. But there was nobody better to be with over on the mainland than our brother, the Reverend Hillis Fleming. He was quite a character, quite an encouragement to young people, and there's a lot of young people in our churches owe a lot to him. He had only 5 years retirement, and then he died and he's buried in Merthyr Tydfil. But he took me into his shop. He used to go into these different shops in Liverpool. And that's where I got this. It's been taped up and held together for many years. It cost me 50 pence. That's all it cost me. And it was a lovely testament. Whether somebody wanted to get rid of it, I just can't understand. But God's word, the law of his mouth is precious unto me. It's my meditation all the day. And it's great to have God's word. And I use it in the prison. I'm telling you this because I use this in the prison. The boys come up and look at it in the prison. And they see a bit of an old battered testament and Psalms. They always say, if I come with a smaller Bible, I've been preaching from the Old Testament to them. Where's your Bible? Where's your Bible? And they look at all the wee post-it notes in it and so on. Do pray for the prison ministry. And we have prison chaplains, Reverend Morrow, Reverend Smiley, Reverend Kenny, and myself, and others help us from time to time. Your singing was good tonight, but you'd need to hear the singing and McGilligan. That's something else. A girl said to me in the Martyrs Memorial one night about my voice, said, Wesley, your voice just needs to be brought out. Brought out and beat to death. And I'll tell you the girl's name, but some of you might know her. But the singing at McGilligan is great. They love those old gospel hymns. And we had a boy from the Shankill Road, Billy. You couldn't get a better name for a boy from Billy Irvine. And we used to sing hymns. And he would have gone, are you washed? He had a big cupboard with the hymn books in it. And Billy came from the Shankill Road not so very long ago, the end of February, up to Coleraine. And I was giving my testimony, as I'm going to do tonight, in the Coleraine Church, and there was half a dozen then ex-prisoners came up, and Billy was among them. My wife and I were invited to a wedding. One of the boys get married when we were prisoners, and they sat us down at a table. There was five or six at the table, and they were all ex-cons. I think my wife got a bit of an eye-opener when we were sitting with a table full of ex-cons. But they're men that need to be saved, and I recognize that the Lord has given me this opportunity, and my testimony and where I come from strikes a note with them. A lot of those boys are from, they're not all from Belfast, but a lot of them are. And I know if it hadn't been for the Lord, then I could have been in there. I often tell them that. I could have been behind the bars myself. But I want to read a wee text of Scripture to you. I always read this text when I give my testimony. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 6. And it says this in Psalm 34 and verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. I was born on the 9th of April, and you know that I'm only 21. Apart from the top of my head, I often say it's a bit like Port Rouse. It's got two strands, an east and a west. But I was born on the 9th of April, 1948. Just about 5 years or so after Alison was born. Anyway, I was born again, which is more important, on the 5th of June, 1967. And I always think about where I was born again. I was born in the Jubilee Hospital in Belfast. But when I was born again, I was born again between the Shankill Road and the Falls Road in Belfast, in the place where I worked, I was saved. Now, I'd like to break this wee verse down into three, just to give my testimony. It talks about poverty. This poor man talks about. And there was poverty in many ways in my life. My father had his own cleaning business, and for some reason or another, I don't know, and I've asked my brother if he knows why, but for some reason or another, he sold up his business and cleared off to London, leaving the family at home. And of course he went and wasted his substance there in riotous living. And we were left in Belfast, in the lower Shankill area, to try and exist. And I mean that, just to try and exist. I don't know whether any of you like HP sauce or not. But I'm sure some of you do. And you put it on your dinner, or you put it on your chips. Well, I used to eat it just in bread. That was our poor we were. We just dry bread with HP sauce on it. Sometimes with nothing much to eat. Anyway, my father came back, tried to resurrect his business, and got me somewhat involved in it. I used to go and help him in certain jobs, but he could never get the business back to what it was, having sold it. And it was through one of his contacts that I got a job in a place in Belfast. It's in the centre of Belfast. It was called CP Productions, and they sold oil paintings, and reproductions of oil paintings and picture framing materials and wedding albums, etc. And so I stayed with that firm. I think I was out of work for about 2 weeks. For about 2 weeks after I left school. Didn't like school much. The best thing about school was the bell going at 4:20. And you cleared off home. I can always remember the last two periods on a Wednesday afternoon. And there were two periods, 40-minute periods of maths. Boy, that was terrible. That was terrible. So I was like going through the Great Tribulation. Even to look at it on your timetable. But anyway, something, or perhaps someone maybe, would be better putting it that way, said to me in my own heart the last couple of years, I'll stick in at it for, it's not that long to go. And I did hardly missed any days the last couple of years. I get into gambling. I don't know how I get involved in gambling, but I can remember sitting in my religious instruction class in school, and the teacher who was telling us, or should have been telling us, things about religion, he was sitting at my desk, and we had a newspaper, and we were looking at the horse racing for that day. I can remember that as clear as crystal. I remember getting into the bookmakers and so on, even when I was at school. Rather than buy lunch with the few bob, you wouldn't know what a few, do you know what a few bob is, Alison or Lawrence? They hardly know what a few bob is. This man might know. It's all 50p's and pounds, but a bob was a shilling. And if you had a few bob, you'd maybe 2 shillings or 2 and 6 or something like that. But rather than spend it on something to eat, I would have gone in to the bookies and back the horse with it and so on, you know. I left school about 15. I got my job in that place. But I had quite a lot of friends up round the Shankill. And one friend in particular, he owned his own business on the Shankill Road. And Richie was his name, his nickname. And I would have gone to him at night times after my old work to help him and then do his deliveries. He, what you call, re-teased old mattresses and made them like new. Had this big machine that pulled everything apart and made a new mattress out of it, did furniture covering, and him and I would have delivered the stuff at night. And after the deliveries, then we would have gone to the pub. And that was each night, night by night. I wasn't a heavy drinker, but at one stage I drank 7 nights a week. We used to go down to the Curra race course down the south. I can remember going down there, Richie and myself in a van, and we would have spent the night sleeping in the van after gambling on the race course. We would have maybe gone to the Salvation Army at night and slept there. We didn't care really where we sleep. We were more interested in the gambling. I remember one night, one of my friends who worked for Eason's, the newspaper and magazine distributors, and Bobby Moore was his name, and he would have gone to the airport at night, late at night, to lift the newspapers and then go around the country and drop them at all the different shops around the country. He had his route to go. And I can remember one night we all came out of the pub and we were all well oiled, as they say. And Bobby was himself. And I can remember us hurtling through the countryside, going up to the airport, lifting all the newspapers. And there was 3 or 4 of us in the back of the van, and we were all over the place, and he had the driver. The Lord alone knows how we got through that night. I'm telling you that because I believe the Lord worked even before I was saved. He spared me. even with the school, just as I said earlier, something or someone told me just to stick in a school. I haven't too long to go. But anyway, where I worked, there was hundreds and hundreds of people worked there, lots of different firms, and people knew the sort of things that I was involved in. They knew the sort of person I was. And where I worked, there was a lovely wee lady, Chris was her name. She didn't say a lot, unlike most women. She didn't say a lot. But you knew she was saved. Lovely Christian woman. There were a few Christian women there, and I can remember in that place I worked was a couple of Christian fellas came in and through time and left, and they'd spoken to me about being saved. I can remember as a nipper. I'm not going to say as a wee fella, for I'm still a wee fella now. So yeah. Boys say to me about my big fat belly, but I always tell them it's better to have a fat belly than have a fat head. So I'm small and I don't have a fat head. I hope I don't anyway. But anyway, they would have come and spoke to me about being saved. And as a nipper, I remember going to a little Elam church where I was in the Lower Shankill, a place called Brown Square. And I remember going to those wee meetings. And I can't remember actually what was told me, but I knew there was a God. I knew there was some experience that people had. I can remember my father taking me down into the centre or near the docks in Belfast to what they call Customs House Square. It's still there today. Now they have big pop concerts in it now. But I can remember my father taking me, and there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there at this great open air. I can remember my father taking me there on a Sunday afternoon, and then after the open air was over, going for a long walk with him. So it was in there somewhere about the Lord and about being saved. I didn't know a lot about it. Now, that friend I had that owned his own business on the Shankill Road, his father died, and about a year or so after it, somebody said to Richie, "Do you know, you can get in touch with your father." And these were spiritists. And Richie came to me, facing near where his business was on the Shankill Road. There's this big billiard hall where we went most nights as well. And he came over to me and told me this. "Do you fancy going?" And him and I went down into Belfast City Centre, down the Dublin Road, past the Ulster Hall, and hordes of Paisleyites, as we called them then, were going in to the Ulster Hall. We went down past that meeting, and we went into a meeting. There was a gathering in a hall. There was a platform. There was a spiritist there who was maybe a lady or someone from England, and the person on the platform would pick somebody out and say, "Your grandmother was this sort of woman. She had ginger hair or whatever, and she liked to wear." And that struck a note to people. And then she gave them a message. I can remember one night, Richie and myself going to what we would call a cottage meeting. It's a little house way up somewhere off the Shankill Road in Belfast. Can't remember exactly where. And we went with these two men who were spiritists. We went into the house. The husband, the man of the house, was there. His wife was upstairs groaning. She was ill. She was sick. And we had gone to that meeting to seek the spirits on behalf of that woman. And I'm sitting in a dark kitchen, just a red light from the electric fire was on. And of course the boys began to sing. One of the boys began to sing in a big high-pitched voice, and he saw red Indians coming and all sorts of things. Those boys were able to tell me things that did happen. Something particularly that happened to a member of my family. But of course, it's a deception of the devil. I told a boy at work about it. I can remember going home and trying to contact the spirits. I can remember going home and going into bed at night and thinking, somebody's been in this bed before me, it was warm. I can remember trying to pray to the spirits. And I told this colleague at work colleague, and he was a missionary, a man who worked for the Lord out in Africa. Had some strange views, but he was a saved man. And he would have told me various things. But getting back to the wee lady, I remember going in to work. Where I worked was just where the Falls Road started. You come down from the Shankill, down this big long street called Northumberland Street, and at the bottom of Northumberland Street you had what was called Divis Street one way and the Falls Road the other way. And I worked down in there. Remember going to work that June, 5th of June 1967. Beautiful morning. Not a cloud in the sky. But I was miserable. It was just the emptiness of all that I was going through and the drinking and the gambling lost a lot of its edge as far as I was concerned. It was just an emptiness there. And I can remember going into work that morning, and it was round about 9, and I saw Chris, and I said to Chris, I'd like to talk to you about something. Well, she was busy at the time. I went on. I worked in the stores part of it, and about 10:30 or so, we had a bit of a tea break, and she came down to me at the tea break, and she asked, what do you want to see? What do you want to talk to me about? And folks, the words just came out of me. I would love to be saved. I would love to be saved. Now, unknown to me, Chris and her husband were praying for me. I didn't know her husband. I wouldn't have known him if he was standing in front of me. He would only have seen me briefly when I got out of work for Adam, her husband. Worked in Belfast City Centre. He came up to the place where she worked, lifted her around 5:30, took her home to Glengormley, where they still live to this very day. And those folks were praying for me. And Chris told me afterwards, she said, you know, I was concerned about my own son coming into the summer. I was going to leave work and look after him in the summer, for she was afraid of him getting involved with others. But she felt she should stay on. Something had told her to stay on at work. And I remember going to her that morning and saying, Chris, I want to talk to you. She came down to me at 10:30. What do you want to talk about? I want to be saved. Could you wait? She says, till my husband comes. He comes at 5:30. I says, that's fine. So 5:30 came, we got out of work, and you can imagine it, folks, I was standing with Chris, and hundreds of people were passing, and a lot of them would have known me, and I was embarrassed. There was a struggle going on, and I thought they would be thinking, what's he doing there? You know, and what a struggle there was in my heart. I was going to go home, I really was, but you know, the Lord kept me there. And of all the nights that Adam didn't turn up at 5:30, he didn't turn up that night. In fact, it was about 6:10 when the place, the whole area was practically emptied. And I'm sure Chris must have been worried about him. He can't remember to this day what it was that kept him back. I vaguely remember him telling me some reason, but anyway, he came at 6:20. I got into the passenger seat of the car. Adam had his Bible in the car. Chris sat in the back. She said to Adam, Wesley wants to get saved. Wesley wants to get saved. And he took his Bible, and folks, he just read me 3 verses. And he said to me, Wesley, you're in all those verses. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. Wesley has sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was quite straight with me. You go to the doctor and you're not well. You know you're not well, but the doctor tells you. Well, that's what Adam was doing. He says, Wesley, your sin is your problem. And it'll bring you to hell. That is a lovely, lovely man. Beautiful Christian. So he wasn't abrasive or aggressive, but he was just telling me as it was. He read to me another verse. He says, Wesley, you're in this verse. And that was John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, stick your name in there. For God so loved Wesley, that if Wesley would believe in him, he wouldn't perish. And I realized that night, folks, I had a very hard, very difficult family upbringing. Folks didn't really care. They didn't really care, to be honest. I have to say that. I could tell you that more. But I realized that night. I realized that night that God loved me. That God loved me. So much so that he sent his Son to die for me on the cross. He read me one other verse. And it was Romans 10 and 13. For whosoever, he says, now you're in there. If Wesley would call upon the name of the Lord, he'll be saved. Since the Lord loves you, Christ died for you, he's willing, he's ready, he's waiting to save you, but you have to ask him. And I didn't know the first thing, folks, about praying. I told you about trying to contact spirits, but that was something else. I did not. I think the last time I was in church before that was when my brother was married. He was married in the Church of Ireland. And I didn't know whether to sit up, kneel down, turn around or whatever. But, you know, as best as I could, I can remember praying, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And make me a Christian. Now, anybody could pray that. But when I prayed that night, that's where it came from. It came from the heart. And folks, I knew. I can remember them running me down to the City Hall in Belfast to get the bus back over home. I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I was saved. Adam said to me, the old devil will tell you that tomorrow maybe. What was that fool thing you did last night? Take his word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I knew was saved. I remember going to a friend's house. This was one of the Christian boys that worked with me. I went over to his home to let him know I'd get saved. He wasn't there. And his brother was there. And his brother was a Christian. And I remember him taking his pen out and he says, Wesley, if you want joy, and he wrote the word joy in the palm of my hand. If you want joy in your life, remember this. J is for Jesus. Put him first. O is for others. Put them next. And Y is for yourself. Put yourself last. Hasn't always been done, but I can remember writing that. I went home and I think 2 weeks after I was saved, I was baptized, Grove Baptist Church in Belfast. Went to a wee mission hall on Friday night, actually, after I got saved, to give a testimony. I don't know what I said and how I said it. Remember Adam saying to me about going to church? And I says, you know, I've no clothes to go in. You know, can't really go. I mean, I would rather have gambled or drank my money than buy clothes. There were holes in the shoes that I wore. They were holy shoes. Every ground I walked on was holy ground. But anyway, I remember the next day, it was a Tuesday. Adam came up in the morning to the place where I worked, asked my boss if I could get out And he brought me down to the town, bought me a brand spanking new suit. I kept it for years and years and years. And I went to a wee mission hall. I went for a year to Branagh Mission Hall. And I remember the leader of the youth that night asking me to give a word of tell. I don't know what I said, but I told him I was saved. I had some very good friends in that wee mission hall. George Best's sister went there, Carol. Still know her to this day. Morris Bannatyne, he's the clerk of session in our Martyrs Church. He actually went to it as well. But good friends there and a tremendous fellowship. But I remember I wasn't just satisfied, you know, with sort of different preachers and maybe preachers with different views coming. And I said, I'll have to sort this out. And in 1968, I went to the Martyrs Memorial. I used to go to the Ulster Hall meetings after I got saved. And then I went to the Martyrs Memorial. I got involved there. We're talking about Tommy Gilmore next week. Tommy, Trevor Baxter, and myself, and a number of others, formed what was known as the Martyrs Memorial Male Witness. We used to have a big, well, the Martyrs Memorial was usually full of old police tenders. And it was vans, old grey vans that the police used to have. And we had one. We used to go all around the country, taking meetings and testifying. And most of those men from that male witness are now in the ministry or are elders. So I could have gone into the Martyrs. There were thousands in the Martyrs then. I can remember going into the Martyrs Memorial at a quarter to six for the prayer meeting. That was a quarter to six. The place was packed. It was packed. You know, when we came out at quarter to seven, you couldn't get a seat. You had to sit on the steps. In the church. But I had all that upbringing after I got saved and the church got involved, and I just wanted to serve the Lord. Just wanted to serve the Lord. I remember saying, I'm going to go, I can't remember just how exactly I got involved with people in the Isle of Man. I says, I want to serve the Lord there. And I just gave my job up and went. Didn't look to anybody to support me or back me or anything. He says, I want to serve the Lord. And I went over to the Isle of Man. It was 1973-74. Spent a year there. Did a lot of door-to-door evangelism. And I looked after a wee church there for 6 months. I'm still looking after a church there at the minute. We've got a wee work of our own over there. And then I came back in 1974 and I went into what was known as the Theological Hall at that time. During one of the times we were going out with the male witness, we went to Limerick Valley, one of these big police tenders, and it broke down. And we couldn't get home and it was snowing and everything else. And we were sitting in Limerick Valley till about 3 o'clock in the morning. Waiting for somebody. It was Billy Hamilton, recently deceased. Brother Billy Hamilton, he was the caretaker of the Martyrs Memorial. He came up and picked us up. He gave off to us, of course, and picked us up and brought us home. And it's significant that we got stuck in Limerick Valley. Well, I was there for 34 years when I finished my time in the Theological Hall. I've been in the prison work since the early 80s. And there's a lot more I could tell you folks, but with my background, with my upbringing, it strikes a chord with many of the men that are in the prison. A lot of flag protesters in, and I met a boy from Wolverhampton this morning. He came over for the 12th. He came over on the 9th of July last year and was arrested on the 12th, and he's in McGilligan. He's hearing the gospel. I was talking to a boy this morning who used to go to Cold Rain Sunday school. Coming out to the services. Powerful opportunities. And I'd like you to pray for the work. I could spend a whole half hour at least telling you about a boy that was wonderfully saved in McGilligan, just buried outside my back door in Lima Valley. There was a cemetery just behind the manse in Lima Valley, and just over the hedge, Bobby Simpson's buried. And Bobby was wonderfully converted in the prison. Powerful story about him. I'm going to write about it sometime, a tremendous story. But I've been there in the prison work, and I do, as I've said, recognize that my own background, my own upbringing, it strikes a chord with a man, and I believe the Lord has me here. But I want you to pray for the work in McGilligan. Folks, there was nothing elaborate in my conversion. Three simple verses. And just as I was, I read a wee story of the day in England, in Victorian times, and before that, used to steal children. Ours were that bad, I would have given them away. They wouldn't have needed to steal them. They're better now, they're grown up a bit more sense. But they used to steal children and use them as chimney sweeps. You know, the sweeps would have brought them round to these houses and sent the wee boys, even wee girls, up the chimneys to... You know the way they do it now, they screw one part of the broom onto the other and they're away up and they've got vacuum cleaners and everything else. Maybe you don't have an open fire, maybe you have oil and things. But they used to steal these children. And this wee boy was stolen from a very wealthy family. Just a wee nipper. And of course he was given to a sweep, and the sweep used him and brought him round different places, and the wee critter went up and down the chimneys, covered from head to toe with soot. This day they went to this big house. He was sent up the chimney in one room, and he actually came down the chimney. There was a crossover. He came down the chimney into another room. And when he came down onto the hearth, obviously there was no fire lit. When he came down onto the hearth, there was a lady in the room. And she recognized him. It was her son. It was her wee boy. And he was covered in grime and dirt and soot. And even as he was, she went and she embraced him. She embraced him. That's me. She embraced him. And that's what the Lord does. He took me in with all my guilt, with all my sin, with all my filth. And he cleansed me. And that's how he'll take you in if you let him. Oh, that you would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts this evening. Amen.